If y'all would, please turn to Zechariah chapter 14. We're continuing our study in the book of Zechariah. If you're not familiar with it, it started the New Testament and go back two books. In the Old Testament, the book of Zechariah. Title of the message, The Return and the Reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. And indeed, that's what we've been studying in the book of Zechariah, looking forward to the Messiah, the one who would come and redeem his nation Israel. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and the spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken. And the houses rifled, and the women ravished, and half the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations, as when he fought in the day of battle. And his feet shall stand in that day on the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave at the midst thereof, toward the east and toward the west. And there shall be a very great valley, and half the mountain shall remove toward the north, and half of it toward the south. And ye shall flee to the valley of the mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach unto Azel. Yea, ye shall flee, like ye fled from before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, the king of Judah. And the Lord my God shall come, and all the saints with him. And it shall come to pass in that day, that the light shall not be clear, nor dark. And it shall be one day which shall be known to the Lord, not day, not night, but it shall come to pass that at evening time it shall be light. And it shall be in that day that living waters shall go out from Jerusalem, half of them towards the former sea, and half of them toward the hinder sea. In the summer and in the winter shall it be. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day shall there be one Lord, and his name one. All the land shall be turned as a plain from Geba to Rimmon, south of Jerusalem. And it shall be lifted up and inhabited in her place from Benjamin's gate unto the place of the first gate, unto the corner gate, and from the tower of Hananel unto the king's wine presses. And men shall dwell in it, and there shall be no more utter destruction, but Jerusalem shall be safely inhabited. And this shall be the plague wherewith the Lord will smite the people that have fought against Jerusalem. Their flesh shall consume away while they stand upon their feet, and their eyes shall consume away in their holes, and their tongue shall consume away in their mouth. And it shall come to pass in that day that a great tumult from the Lord shall be among them. And they shall lay hold every one on the hand of his neighbor, and his hand shall raise up against the hand of his neighbor. And Judah shall also fight at Jerusalem, and the wealth of all the heathen round about shall be gathered together, gold and silver and apparel in great abundance. And so shall be the plague of the horse and of the mule and of the camel and of the ass and of all the beasts that shall be in these tents as this plague. And it shall come to pass that every one that is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And it shall be that whoso shall not come up of all the families of the earth unto Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, even upon them shall be no rain. And if the family of Egypt go not up and come not, they have no rain. There shall be the plague wherewith the Lord will smite the heathen that come not up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. This shall be the punishment of Egypt and the punishment of all the nations that come up not to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. In that day shall there be upon the bells of the horses holiness unto the Lord, and the pots in the Lord's house shall be like the bowls before the altar. Yea, every pot in Jerusalem and in Judah shall be holiness unto the Lord of hosts, and all that they sacrifice shall come and take of them, and seeth therein. In that day there shall be no more the Canaanite in the house of the Lord of hosts. Father, we thank you for your word which guides and instructs us, your word in which you graciously tell us what is coming, the end that's to come, but also the word that tells us that the Messiah comes. He will come and he will reign again. Father, we thank you for him. We thank you, Father, for salvation that comes through him. We thank you, Father, that we can know the truth, the future, through your word. And Father, we just pray that we might take it into our hearts, we might examine ourselves, we might know that whether we be in the faith, and if not, we repent. And Father, if we see some sin in our life, we pray that we might repent and turn to you, that we might be ready for the day of the coming of the Lord of hosts. I kind of feel like the professor in college, you know, y'all had one of them that would, his subject was the most important one. And so he expected you to really know that particular subject. And so it is kind of God with us. In my studying the book of Zechariah for the past year, 2 years, the Lord's really taken upon my heart, not just about what he's speaking to Zechariah and the people back in then, at that time, but it's about his son who came and died for us and who's coming again, who will reign upon the earth. As we open up here in this chapter, it says, behold, God says to Zechariah and the people, look, see, the day of the Lord cometh. And this day of the Lord is not a 24-hour time period as we're familiar with in the book of Genesis, where God created things in one day and each consecutive day for 6 days. But here he's talking about an extended period of time. And we can get some indication of when this period of time starts, this day of the Lord, until its day of completion. If we'll turn to the book of 1 Thessalonians. So I want you to turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And God speaks about this day that's to come. Beginning at verse 14, and in fact in verse 13 he tells us that he would not have us to be ignorant. He wants us to know about these things. He said, I would, verse 13, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead of Christ will rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we be ever with the Lord. And then in chapter 5, it begins there at verse 1. But a reminder us to stop and think concerning these things. But of the times and seasons, brethren, we have no need that I write unto you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. And so we're advised here that the day of the Lord is coming. It's coming suddenly. It's coming unexpectedly. It's coming unheralded, unannounced, a day that we need to be prepared for, a day which the saints and all the world needs to know is coming. And then in 2 Peter, you'll read about the conclusion of that day, the day of the Lord which begins suddenly and God begins to do his work right at the end or the at the rapture of the church. We saw that in 1 Thessalonians. God calls up his church. He raptures the church out, and then begins the day of the Lord. And then in 2 Peter chapter 3, in verse 9, we see the conclusion of the day of the Lord. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also and the works that are in shall be burned up. See that these things shall be dissolved. What manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, moving from the day of the Lord to the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look forward to new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. And so we have this period of time. We're now living in the day of man, where man is ruler over the earth. And then the church is raptured up, taken up to God, to meet the Lord in the air, to be with him forever. And then the day of the Lord begins here on the earth, when God begins his process of working with his nation Israel and judging the Gentile nations, and then bringing it to a conclusion as he returns to the earth and judges the Gentiles and sets up his kingdom. And then we proceed into the day of God, when this present earth and this present heavens is burned up and made new and created new, and that becomes the day of God. And this is the period of time, as we go back to Zechariah now, where when we're looking at the day of the Lord. A number of the Old Testament prophets talk about and write about and tell us about the day of the Lord. And Joel's are some of the most vivid. The prophet Joel, as he writes in his passages, tells us a lot about the coming of the day of the Lord. I'm going to read these to you. I'm not going to ask you to turn to them. Joel chapter 1, verse 15. Alas for that day, for the day of the Lord is at hand, and as a destruction from the Almighty shall it come. There's one thing that we can grasp immediately from that verse. It's a day of destruction. And then Joel in chapter 2 and verse 11, he says, and the Lord shall utter his voice before his army, for his camp is very great, for he is strong who executeth his word. For the day of the Lord is great and very terrible, and who can abide in it? And so we continue on. Not only do we see it as a day of destruction, but it is a great and terrible day of destruction when God brings his judgment upon the earth. The third thing he says is, who can abide by it? Who can stand in it? What man can stand before God and be judged without having the righteousness of Jesus Christ, being perfect, made perfect in him? No one is the answer to that. No one can stand. It's also a day when it says that God will execute his word. God's word will go out of his mouth. God will act by the word of his mouth. And not only will he act, but also in the action are his saints, as we see them coming in as his army. His saints will act, and also his angels. So the day of the Lord is a day of God's great action in the world, both by himself speaking and in his saints, and the men of Judah, as we'll see later, and also the angels. And finally, in that passage, we can see a certainty of it. The prophet Joel says, it shall come. We can be certain of it. The Lord has told us that it'll come, and his promises are sure. Amen. God is not a man that he should lie. Amen. Here in the book of Zechariah in chapter 14, we see five specific events that are going to take place. There are a number of things that are going to occur during the day of the Lord. But Zechariah here in this chapter gives us five very specific things. I'll enumerate those five for you, and then we'll look at those. The first is the judgment of the nation Israel. It's also called the time of Jacob's trouble in Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 7. This is a time when God is going to judge the earthly descendants, the earthly seed of Jacob, as compared to those who are of the spiritual seed of Jacob. And Mark Beebe, as he's pointed out in our study in the life of Jacob, how important it is as we read and learn about Jacob and his descendants, that we discern that those who are born of him naturally, his earthly descendants, and those who are born of God spiritually of Jacob, those who are his spiritual descendants, those who are of God. And then the second thing we have is the judgment of the Gentiles. And those are all those who have not been born or descendants of Jacob. Anyone else? You have those who are born of Jacob. They're the Israelites, the children of Israel, saved and unsaved, God's children and not God's children. And then the Gentiles, everyone else. The third thing that we have in this description of the day of the Lord by Zechariah is the deliverance and the restoration of Israel. He's going to take his people, he's going to deliver them through these judgments, and he's going to reestablish the nation, the city of Jerusalem and the nation Israel. The fourth thing, he's going to have the return of Jesus Christ. He's going to describe for us what it's like when Jesus Christ comes again and his feet stand on the Mount of Olives. And then finally, number five, he's going to describe for us the Lord's kingdom, God's throne reestablished upon this earth. Now we're going to look first of all at the judgment of Israel. And it was real interesting last Sunday as Jeff got up to speak and he took that passage from Isaiah. My thought immediately went to Zechariah chapter 14 and verse 2. And I thought, well, I don't have to speak next Sunday because Jeff's going to do my sermon today. But he didn't. He didn't steal my sermon. Did a marvelous, wonderful explanation for us of our inheritance in Christ Jesus. And I thank you for that, Jeff. And that's our goal here, to share the Word of God, the whole Word of God, so that we might know it, we might take it into our hearts, that we might obey it. Look what he says here in verse 2. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished, and half the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Who's speaking here? Who is this I? Well, this chapter is a part of three chapters, chapter 12, chapter 13, and chapter 14. And if we look at chapter 12, beginning at verse 2, well, I'm going to start at verse 1. It'll tell us who this I is that's speaking in verse 2 of chapter 14. The burden, this is chapter 12, verse 1. The burden of the word of the Lord for Israel, saith the Lord, which stretcheth forth the heavens and layeth the foundations of the earth and formeth the spirit of man within him. Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling. This is the word of the Lord. This is God speaking. God speaking through his prophet gives him a burden for what God is going to do. Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling. Verse 3, and in that day I will make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all the people. Verse 4, in that day, saith the Lord, I will smite every horse with astonishment. Verse 6, in that day I will make the governors of Judah a hearth of fire among the wood. Verse 9, and it shall come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that will come against Jerusalem. Verse 10, and I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication. Chapter 13, verse 2. And it shall come to pass, and in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, that I will cut off the names of the idols out of all the land. Verse 9. And I will bring the third part through the fire and will refine them as silver is refined and will try them as gold is tried. And so we see this one who is speaking here is God himself, and he's the one that's saying, for I will gather all the nations. God is going to gather the nations against Jerusalem. In his sovereignty, in his time, in his purpose, he is bringing judgment on Jerusalem. The book of Zechariah begins in chapter 1, verse 3. God says to the people, turn unto me, saith the Lord of hosts. Or saith the Lord God Almighty, Lord of hosts in this translation. And I will turn unto you, says the Lord of hosts. He's asking them to repent. The people in Zechariah's day, he was asking them to repent and turn back to God. And it's that same message that carries forward to their descendants years later, that God is speaking to the hearts of the nation of Israel to turn to him, to repent, to turn from their sins and turn to him. And in their failure to repent, God sends the Gentile nations to fight against Jerusalem. And we see that in Zechariah chapter 12, verse 2. Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling unto all the people round about, when they, that is Jerusalem, shall be in siege, both against Judah and against Jerusalem. I'm sorry, the people round about. When all the other nations come and lay siege to Jerusalem, God is bringing his judgment. And we see that also in chapter 14, verse 2. For I will gather all the nations against Jerusalem to battle. It's Jerusalem's time. Their time has come to an end, and God comes to judge. Now, in a continuation of verse 2, we see the results of this battle, of God coming to battle against his people. And listen what it says there. And the city shall be taken. The city's captured. It's no longer in their control. It's given over. And the houses rifled. The homes are ransacked. They're looted of everything that they have. Their gold, their silver, their apparel, their furnishings. It's all taken. And the women ravished, raped. Typical of a heathen army to come in and ravish the women, to bring humiliation to both the men and the women, to bring them discouragement, to take the fight out of them. And half of the city shall go forth into captivity. Those who are left, those who are remaining in the city, those who weren't killed by the invaders, half of them are removed, enslaved, taken captive, and exiled. And it says, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Back up in chapter 13, you see mention of the number of people that will be cut off, killed, when the Gentile nations come upon Judah and Jerusalem. Chapter 13, verse 8. And it shall come to pass that in all the land, saith the Lord, two parts therein shall be cut off and die, but the third part shall be left therein. And so of all the people in Judah and Jerusalem, two-thirds die. Of the third that remain, half of those are taken into captivity. It leaves a small remnant of people in the city of Jerusalem. Now we notice the boldness of the victors. Verse 1 of chapter 14. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. Thy spoil, Jerusalem's spoil, what the invaders have taken from them, their gold, their silver, their apparel, their furnishings. The invaders sit right down in the city and divide it among themselves. Kind of a recall of the Lord Jesus as his garments were divided among the soldiers. They have no fear. They're so bold and emblazoned in their victory over the Jews. They sit down in the city. They don't take it out of the city and divide it up. They sit right there and parcel it out among themselves. They're so confident in what they've done. But that's not the end of the story. Because now we have the judgment of the Gentiles. Verse 3. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. The Lord comes to the battle. It's in his sovereign time, for his sovereign purposes, that he intervenes and he fights for Jerusalem. We can look back at Zechariah chapter 12, and he talks about this intervention. Zechariah chapter 12, verses 7 and 9. The Lord also shall save the tents of Judah first, that the glory of the house of David and the glory of the inhabitants of Jerusalem do not magnify themselves against Judah. See, God was concerned if God let Judah be wiped out totally, and God just came in and saved Jerusalem and the people in Jerusalem, the people of Jerusalem would say, ha, we're so much better than those people out in Judah. But he didn't. He allowed those people of Judah who were left over to engage in the battle with him. Verse 8, in that day shall the Lord defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and that he that is feeble among them on that day shall be as David, and the house of David shall be as God, and the angel of the Lord before them. The weakest person, the weakest one left over in Judah, will be as a mighty warrior, will be as David. In verse 9, it shall come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. God is going to act. He's going to act on the behalf of his people, and he's going to destroy these Gentiles. And this is a good reflection back. Thinking about God and his battle with Gideon against the Midianites. 300 men attack an army of thousands. And God has the victory because it's God who's in the battle. We think of Deborah and Barak in their battle against Sisera and the Canaanites and how those chariots were mucked down and God gave them the victory. It wasn't Deborah, it was Barak. It was the Lord himself. We think about Joshua in his battle with the Amalekites as Ur and Aaron are holding up the arms of Moses and Joshua continues in that battle, and the Lord brings them victory. And now we see the people of Israel at the end of the Great Tribulation, as the Gentile nations come against Jerusalem, God gives them the victory. Now, directly associated with this judgment of the Gentiles and the deliverance of Israel, we have the physical appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord himself comes, and we'll see this, and sets his feet on the Mount of Olives. Zechariah chapter 14, verses 4 and 5. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. If you stand in Jerusalem on the Temple Mount and face east, there before you lies the Mount of Olives. It raises about 200 feet above the elevation of where the Temple Mount is. Faces east to where the sun arises. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west, and there shall be a very great valley, and half the mountain shall remove toward the north, and half of it toward the south. And so this mountain splits, the Mount of Olives splits apart, half of it going north, half of it going south, and it makes this great valley going east towards the Dead Sea and west toward the Mediterranean Sea. And ye shall flee to the valley of the mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach unto Azel, that's in the east. Yea, ye shall flee, like as ye fled before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. And the Lord my God shall come, and all the saints with him. The Lord my God shall come. This one who stands with his feet on the Mount of Olives is God himself. And we'll see who he is as we turn to Matthew chapter 24. So if you would, turn in your Bibles to Matthew 24. The very place where God is going to descend and have his feet touch is the very place where Jesus has something to say about this coming of God to the earth. Chapter 24, verses 1 through 3. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, See you not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another, and there shall not be thrown that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? See, they knew. They knew a time was coming when the day of man would be over and the day of the Lord would come. And then Jesus answers them, and we're going to look at verses 27 through 31. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. For whoso, wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heaven to the other. I'm going to continue. Here, I didn't have this in my sermon, but let's continue. Verse 36. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but of my Father only. See, he confirms that statement before, that it comes like a thief in the night. No man knows the day or hour. But as the days of Noah were, so also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark. And they knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So shall it be also the coming of the Son of Man. Then shall two be in the field, and one shall be taken, and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, and one shall be taken, and the other left. Watch, therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. It's a reminder to us, first as believers, that we know not when the day of the Lord will be, when he comes to rapture out his church and then begins the judgment on the earth. To watch, therefore, to be careful of our conduct, to be careful of our walk, to be holy before the Lord. But it's also a reminder to unbelievers, people who don't know the Lord. You can't sit by and say, well, when that day comes, I'll just decide to believe then. No, today is the day of salvation. Two women standing at the mill, one taken up in judgment, killed, destroyed, the other left. two men working in a field, one taken up in judgment, killed, the other left. That's what it'll be like in the day of the Son of Man. We have some indication in reading those passages, he's talking about the Son of Man. We get a firmer indication of it in Acts chapter 1. Turn to Acts chapter 1, when God speaks about this coming day, when the Lord returns to the earth. Acts chapter 1, beginning at verse 6. When they therefore were came together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put into his own power. For ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand you gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. Then they returned, they unto Jerusalem, from the mount called Olivet. Jesus stands with his disciples on the Mount of Olivet and is taken up into the clouds. And the angels say to his disciples as they're looking up and seeing him ascend into the clouds, this same Jesus will return in like manner. To see the fulfillment of that, we're going to look at Revelation chapter 19. So this one who's going to stand on the mountaintop is most apparently, obviously, the Lord Jesus Christ. As he went up from the mountain, so he will return. Revelation chapter 19. Verse 11. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as flame as fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which are in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed and in fine linen, white and clean. Let's pause there just a moment. Who are these? These who are in riding on horses and clothed in fine linen, white and clean. Well, if we go back to verses 7 and 8 in this same chapter, it tells us who these are who accompany the Lord. Verse 7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. This is the church. The church returning with the Lord, clothed in white linen and riding horses. Verse 15, and out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, and with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. Keep in mind that phrase, treadeth the winepress. Verse Verse 16, and he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls in the air that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, and that ye may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of all them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. The armies of the Gentile nations were resting and enjoying the spoils of war, of what they'd taken from Jerusalem. And they're doing this in the midst of the city. Time enough to finish off the remnant of Jerusalem. They're nothing. And then the Son of Man appears. And they turn and they pick up their weapons and they go to fight the Lord and his army. And that's what we see there in Revelation verse 19. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered to make war against him that sat on a horse and against his army. Bert graciously read these verses this morning. And I'm going to read to the end of the chapter there, verse 20. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. And these were both were cast alive into the lake burning with brimstone. And notice verse 21. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. And this is the judgment that we see that's coming as God brings an end to the armies of the Gentiles. Let's turn back to Zechariah. We're going to close here as we see this opening of this valley, and God provides a means of deliverance for his people. Joel speaks of this valley in his prophecy in Joel chapter 3, when he sees a great valley opened, and I'm going to read those verses from Joel, if you'll hold your place there at Zechariah. For behold, in those days and in that time when I shall bring against captivity of Judah and Jerusalem, I will also gather all nations and will bring them down into the valley of Jehoshaphat and will plead with them for my people and for my heritage Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations and parted my land. Joel says that God is going to bring the nations to the valley of Jehoshaphat to judge them. Verse 9 in Joel 3. Proclaim ye this among the Gentiles. Prepare for war. Make up the mighty men. Let all the men of war draw near. Let them come up. Beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, I am strong. He's calling the men to prepare themselves for battle, the Gentile nations to fight the Lord. Assemble yourselves and come, all ye heathen, and gather yourselves together round about. Thither cause thy mighty ones to come down, O Lord. Let the heathen be awakened and come to the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there will I sit to judge all the heathen round about. Put ye in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, get ye down, for the press is full and the vats overflow. for their wickedness is great. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the Lord is near in the valley of decision. The sun and the moon shall be darkened, and the stars will withdraw their shining. The Lord shall roar out of Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem, and the heavens and the earth shall shake. This valley that Zechariah is referring to, that opens up when the Mount of Olives splits, is the place of judgment. Jehoshaphat means God has judged. And so God is bringing the Gentile nations of the world to Jerusalem and to that valley that he's just created to bring judgment upon them. He has gathered them there for his very purpose, in his sovereign will, in his sovereign time, for his sovereign purpose. But an interesting thing happens here also. This is a time for the judgment of the Gentiles, but it's also a place of deliverance for Jerusalem. God prepares this great valley, the valley of the mountains, for the escape of the remnant of Israel, and they were to flee to the west, to the east. In this place of judgment, God makes a place of deliverance. And we see that in verse 5 of Zechariah 14. And ye shall flee to the valley of the mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach unto Azel. Yea, ye shall flee, like as ye fled before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. And the Lord my God shall come, and all the saints with thee. And that takes us back in remembrance. Remember that the children of Israel had escaped from Egypt, and they were being chased by Pharaoh's army. And they come to the Red Sea, and God takes the Red Sea and he divides it. And the children of Israel pass through the sea on dry ground. And as they make it through there, Pharaoh and his army say, they went, we can go too. And they pass through that break in the sea, and God brings that sea upon them and destroys them. And God is doing a similar thing here. He's opened up that valley. He has split the Mount of Olives and made a great valley that this remnant can escape from Jerusalem. And as they escape, God judges those nations and destroys them. Thus the Lord saved that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the sea. God, in his wonderful grace, has provided a means of salvation. He's provided the cross where his son was crucified. And as his son nailed upon that cross, gave up his life, gave up his blood, he gave a means of deliverance. He delivered the Gentiles, and he delivered his spiritual children of Israel. But that same place of the cross, where Jesus died for our sins, is also the place of judgment for those who do not turn to him, who do not receive his sacrifice, the sacrifice of the great shepherd for his sheep. And so this day, as we've looked at the book of Zechariah, and we see and look forward to the day of the coming of the Son of Man, where his feet will touch upon the Mount of Olives, and the great mountain will split, and the great valley will open, it will be a day of deliverance for those who trust in him, but it will be a day of judgment of those who have rejected him. Father, we thank you for your tenderest of mercies. We thank you for your prophets. We thank you, Father, for your word to the prophets. We thank you, Father, that we can know about you and about your Son, and that we can know the way of salvation through him. Father, we pray for the coming day. We look forward to the day when the Lord Jesus comes. But we look forward to it with fear and trembling as we think upon those who have not yet turned to you. We pray, Father, for them, that those who have not received Jesus Christ as Savior, that today would be the day of their salvation. We pray, Father, that they might recognize that you're coming, and you're coming to take away those who love you, but you're coming to judge those who don't. We thank you, Father, for this time together in the ministry of your word. In Jesus' name.